Hey, good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Hey, it's good to be with y'all this morning. If you would, in your Bibles, if you will thumb over to the book of Judges and the table of contents, that's where we'll be at this morning. I don't know if you've heard any good sermons recently other than the one I preached a couple weeks ago that started from the table of contents, but that's where we'll be at today, primarily just because, man, I think there's just a really cool thing that happens whenever you start to put the scriptures together kind of in how God works the story. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible, while there's a bunch of books that make up the Bible, and inside those books are a lot of different stories and all kinds of things, it's one grand narrative of what God's doing in the world and how he's at work, not only in like a bunch of people's lives, but how he's using a lot of people to bring about the person of Jesus and how Jesus impacts everybody's life. And so this morning, we'll be in Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. And we're going to look at a man, his name is Ehud, and that name was as weird then as it is now, as I go to tell you that. But he's left-handed, and I, just even in the title, like, well, who cares, maybe, is a good way of starting the sermon out. Like, who cares that this guy's left-handed? I don't know if any of y'all have ever done any, like, personality tests before. I kind of grew up and went through college and education, formal education, like in a time where like your personality test, the big one that they have a lot of people do is called the Myers-Briggs test, where you work through there and you have some kind of four letters that you come out with the end of it, like ENFJ, which is what I am, and then, which I don't exactly remember what each one of those letters meant, but I remember that what that ENFJ primarily meant is I was pretty outgoing and I like to talk a lot and I don't like listening to people a whole lot. That's kind of what I took out of that. I was like, okay. And at one point in time, one of the letters flipped. It was T, it was the E and the F turned into a T. And I learned it was like a pretty close deal. And just depending on the season of life that I'm in, I can go from an F to a T. What does that mean? I can't really remember. If you take the test, it'll explain it to you. That's pretty cool. But in your life, this is the great place for us to start this morning. It's like, who are you? And I don't mean that in an identity sense, like what's your name, what's your dad's name, what's your grandmama's name, like what did they do, all that. Like who is God, like who's he made you to be? Like the outset of this sermon and the start of all this is that one of the characteristics that made up Ehud's life was that he was left-handed. And there's this thing that they do in biblical studies a lot of times, and you see this, and as soon as I say this, this will make sense to you. But there's people in the New Testament, so the life of Jesus, and they're blind or they're lame. And while the blindness and the lameness communicates like a physical ailment that's actually hurting their life, it also most of the time communicates something that's going on socially and spiritually. Like there's a person in the Gospels that he's been lame from birth, and his friends actually want him to actually meet Jesus so that Jesus can possibly heal him. And I would say this, they've kind of run out of options. Like, essentially, they're just in a season of life where it's like, hey, what's the next best healing going? And we'll just try it. You know what I mean? Like, it ain't going to hurt anything. And the question would be, how do you get there in life? And I think this is a pretty fair statement to say, is they had done a whole bunch of stuff. And so this is what they do. This friend, who probably what they had to do each day with this friend is they had to carry him, they had to lift him, they had to probably clothe him, they had to bathe him. I mean, some of you all know this because you're in seasons of life either where somebody has to take care of you or you have to take care of somebody, and that can happen on the back end or the front end. It's kind of funny how that all works out. It's like, you know what I mean? Like you kind of got it taken care of at either one of the ends. But where it just takes a whole lot of effort to care for somebody that's not you, you know? If you're like me, it takes a lot just to care for your own self, you know what I mean? Like, it's like, how'd you get where you're going today? I don't know, but God got me there, you know what I mean? Like, we made it there flying, you know what I mean? Like, shirts, teeth, and skin in the air, you know? And so what I think is really interesting, what's for all of us to know in this passage is that the way that you are, God created you to be that way. Like this left-handed deal, and Ehud is a military specialist, and some of you all know this, when you're in the military, let's take this scene. This is what Ehud is. When you're in the military, what you're trying to do, as best as I can tell, I wasn't in the military. The best thing I got is my brother was, you know. But what you're trying to do as best you can is you're trying to make calculable solutions to problems. And you do that by trying to have as many people that are in your army that are similar. Like, they think similarly. They think in terms of file and rank. They do things according to how they're supposed to be done, which is like some kind of like platoon service, kind of ordinances and trainings and stuff like that. What you're trying to do is you're trying to get people as uniformed as you can so that you can anticipate from a planning perspective how they will respond to stuff, so that you can know how many people it takes. Like, if you're going to battle, you know, a group from a particular place and it's going to 1,000 people, well, you know, thinking of all the parameters that are there, from the geography that's laid out, from the type of soldiers that they are, from the type of soldiers you are, for how long your training goes, it communicates to you, like, okay, if we have 100,000 troops and they're trained for 3 months on battle, well, 100,000 troops can fight 10,000 troops that have been trained for 5 years. Does that make sense? Like, it's all these, you're trying to calculate what you can accomplish. Does that make sense? So this is what we know about Ehud, is he's an anomaly. He's not like anybody else, really. He's left-handed, meaning that he probably was given special jobs. He probably wasn't, like, super well thought of. It's like, okay, every time we go to the rank and file, like, he's the only one that's got the other, everything on the other side, you know what I mean? I don't know if y'all have ever had a table with left-handed people, but gosh, man, there could be nothing more annoying than eating at a table with a left-handed person, you know? God bless all you left-handed. I'm not left-handed. My son's left-handed, though. But he's pretty annoying, though. I'm just kidding. I don't know. I'm probably more annoying than him. So if you will, in the table of contents, this is what I want you to show. I want to show you this, and I think this is really helpful. So the books that lead up to the book of Judges, so it will, one, help you figure out where the page number is if you're not looking at the table of contents. But it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. So what's helpful to kind of know out of all these particular deals? What I think is really helpful, and I'm just going to give you one particular person out of a couple of these books, but in the book of Genesis, one of the back characters that exist is a man named Joseph. Actually, a lot of Genesis is actually written about Joseph and the cycle of his life, but Joseph actually has, like, some very unique gifts. Like, he was loved in actually like a different kind of way by his dad in the midst of a lot of brothers and sisters. God uses unique people. In the book of Exodus, it's funny because Moses' life is actually characterized by a speech impediment. He was absolutely different from everybody else, and God uses him. So what we're going to see in Judges chapter 3 today is we're going to see a man that God uses, that he's unique. He's different. And this is what I want to communicate to you, if nothing else, is that the way you are is exactly the way that God intended for you to be, and the way you are is how God will use you in this life to accomplish his will. So before we get into this, I would like to make just a very clear statement very fast. The way you also are is also bent towards sin. We all are. We need the redemption of God in our life in order to bring about the purposes and the God-driven life that God has for us. So, there's some things that you possibly could say about your life. Like, oh, you know, well, I just got this tendency, like, to just drink excessively in my life. And I'm not here to give you a sermon about drinking or anything like that. Like, you'll have to come up to your own convictions about that kind of thing. But I'll just say this. Drinking excessively in the scriptures never brings about the life that God has for any particular person. I will say this. If you are naturally, like, a storyteller, and in those stories you like to take good factual truths and you do a really good job of embellishing them for laughs and cackles and, you know, family outings and those kind of things, you know, to get a rise out of everybody, I just say there's some funness to that, you know what I mean? But you just got to know that probably when push comes to shove a little bit, you probably have a slight tendency to lie a little bit. You know what I'm saying, Robert? So you just might need to work through. Robert is not like that. I just saw him and he was looking at me. Robert, you're the man. All I'm saying is how we are naturally is we are all of us. There are sins that we naturally lean towards. And what I want you to know is those are a part of all of our lives. When it comes to how God designed us, one, originally, he did not design people to sin. Sin is a part of our lives because of the fallen nature of humanity. But through Jesus, what we see is that God will use our lives to bring about his purposes in a way that's helpful, a way that's good. So when we repent of our sins, when we believe in Jesus and we live through like the life that God's created for us, then we bring about where we're at today with Ehud. This is what it says, verse 12. If you'll just leave it up on the first slide for now, I'll kind of move you along. It says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. If you don't remember this from last time, we talked about the famous judge of Othniel. That is the tendency of the Israelite people, is they get to a place where there's good peace in the land, and then as soon as there's peace in the land, man, it's like they cannot get back to their sin fast enough. And so that's what happens. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord, I want you to listen to this. And because we're going to have to make a very sharp, strong statement about something that's really real. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. One of the things that we know out of the book of Romans, when Paul's making sense of all the things according to this world, he says that there's some vessels that are made for wrath, and that there's some vessels that are made to show and glorify God. So this is what I want you to know. And this is not a point, it's not a slide, it's just something I've been working through personally, is what you need to know is that God maneuvers all the faculties. And what I mean by faculties, not like faculty that are on a staff, all the anything in this life that exuberates any sort of power towards something, the faculties of this life, he fosters and facilitates those faculties to bring about his will. So, let me just work through that statement real fast. In this particular passage, what we see is the people of Israel do what was right in their own eyes. They just did whatever they wanted to do. And what happened is, because they did that, Eglon, the Moabite king, is strengthened. So a few practical takeaways. It doesn't say this in the text, but here's a few practical takeaways. If people don't sin, it doesn't give any room for there to be any other type of power that's strengthened. It's just the people of God that get strengthened. But this is what you got to know. When you absolutely refuse to walk in the will of God, when you refuse to just to do what God asks of you or work in such a way that would glorify God, when God doesn't get strengthened by his own people, God uses outside forces to remind the people of God who God is so that he can continue to bring about his glory through people. So this is what we see, and this is what I want you to know. It also doesn't mean that Eglon at this particular point is this vessel and bastion. I don't even know what that means. But like he's this throne holder for God's glory now. This is we're going to read this, but as we work through this text, Eglon, he never gives any glory to God. He never even senses that God's even strengthened him. So what does that mean? I think it at least means this. I think that it means that there are people that walk through this life that have some sort of success, but they never attribute it to God. They don't even know that it comes from God. And because they don't, that success is never going to be sustained. Because God is the only one that sustains life. So it's like, listen, if you want to be a liar and a cheat, it's very possible for you to rise up to the rank and file of a business corporation CEO. It's possible. It's possible that you can make hundreds of thousands of dollars. Actually, I'm going to very accurately describe to you how high you can get out of this text. That can happen for a season, but it will never be sustained into eternity. Most of the time, it doesn't even get sustained in this life. So let's read. There's, in this particular scene, this one, so the story of Ehud runs from 12 to chapter 30. There's three particular movements. One goes, it goes from 12 to 18 is a movement, 18 to 24 is a movement, and from 25 to 30. So in story development, if y'all have read stories before, y'all know what I'm talking about. This isn't kind of crazy. But there's three scenes that happen in this particular one. And there's three, I think, decent points that can come out of this that are really helpful for all of us. This is what we see. And the people of Israel did what was right in verse 13. This is what it says. And Eglon, he gathered himself the Ammonites and the Alkites. So, very quickly, just a running commentary. Are these people of God? The answer to that is no. So this is what we see. Lord strengthens the king of Moab, Eglon, and the first thing that Eglon does in his strengthening, because he doesn't know that it's from God, is he aligns himself militarily with people that absolutely are opposed to God. So this is what we see. He gathered for himself, and he went, and he defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms. Jericho is a known city at this particular point. What might make sense to us at this particular point is Jericho got so devastated when Israel took it over that now what they're trying to do is reclaim it, because Jericho would have been a Canaanite name, essentially. So they're trying to give it a new name, the City of Palms. It's right there in the Jordan River Valley. The idea is, the City of Palms, is you would want to live there. Like, I mean, who doesn't want to live in Florida? You know what I mean? Well, I don't want to live in, like, the mainland of Florida. Like, I'd want to live right there on the coast, you know what I mean? Like, especially the coast that don't get any hurricanes. That's where I would want to live at, you know what I mean? Like, as soon as I got to start paying for hurricane insurance, I don't want it anymore. But there are no hurricanes in Israel, really, because it's way off the sea. So this is the City of Palms, and the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, listen to this, for 18 years. Hey, listen, let me give you just a short summary of your prayer life. Listen, some of us, and I get it, like when we pray for stuff, we want it right now. Like we're having a hard time, we're working through stuff, we're trying to figure out what God wants for us. And this is what I want you to know, like God's time is not our time. When God uses the faculties of this life to foster and facilitate all that he has planned, like just because you think that God's best plan is to help you or give you something right now, it doesn't mean that that's so, but I will say this. In the timing in which God delivers things is the timing in which he will bring about the most glory in his life through you. Like, I'll just say this, and maybe this is just really hard. And if it is, I just want you to know, like, I get it. Like, maybe not in, like, the physical sense in which you're struggling with stuff, but... like, I have family members that I've prayed for years now that they would come to know Jesus in a real way. I've thought about every way possible or imaginable to try to share my faith with them. I've tried every way to think about, okay, like, they don't like this, so maybe I can take this one out to, like, this restaurant just for a little time while we're in for Christmas, and maybe I can just get an opportunity to sit down with them one-on-one and just talk about it a little bit, what God's doing in my life. Like, I've not only prayed about it, I've done physical actions that have, like, tried to bring about that end. Like, I get it. And God gets it. Listen, sometimes this desire that we have that we feel like should immediately get fulfilled, the reason why it doesn't, and I think it's only for this really, is because God's bringing about a greater glory. There's something that's just going to be worked through, possible. God doesn't do things just because we ask, but he definitely shows us how things can be accomplished when we ask. For 18 years, Eglon ruled over them. Verse 15, this is what it says. Then the people of Israel cried out for the Lord to raise from up them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword that had two edges. This is the first point that I think is helpful, and you can flip this over. God's greatness can be expressed through any person. This is what I want you to know. His greatness can be expressed through any person. But I want you to know this, that that middle word there, expressed. Like, God's not going to make you. He's not going to force your hand. He's not going to bend over and whip you until you express it. You know what I mean? Like, now, I think sometimes, like, God would, like, really motivate you in certain areas to, like, get some things accomplished. Or, like, I mean, I'll say this. Like, sometimes the bottom has to fall out in your life for you actually to figure out where you're standing, you know? So God's greatness, it can be expressed. It can be expressed in your life. Like, and I mean exactly that. Like one of the things that God has promised to us in the Great Commission, go therefore into all people and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all those commandments. And he says, lo, I'll be with you always. One of the things we know with that particular statement is that if you will, in your life and in your heart, you will confess Jesus as your Lord. You'll believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that he's the Lord. What he promises to do is he makes a commissioning for you, meaning that you have a purpose and a plan and a place in this life. And when you do that, what God has promised, he's commanded it, he's declared it, is that he makes a way for his people. When they're living for God, motivated by the things that he's motivated for, have a heart for the things that God has a heart for, like, God makes a way for those things. Like, if he's commanded it, he's made a way for it. So I'll just say this. Let's just nail it down right now. Maybe in your life, you don't experience any of the greatness of God being expressed in anything that you do. What I would ask you, are you really sold out for the things that God wants you to be sold out for? Are you really using the faculties of your life, your intellectual capabilities, your compassion capabilities, the things that you're good at with your hands, the way in which you organize yourself? Are you using the faculties of your life in a way that God can foster and facilitate and bring about his will? God's greatness, this is what it can be expressed through any person. But the point is are you going to give your life to the Lord? One of the things, I said this last time we were in the Old Testament, and I'd like to say it again just by way of clarification. Sometimes in these passages in the Old Testament, the application is you need to do better, try harder, and be smarter. And I just want you to know, God doesn't need you to do any of that. All he needs you to do is to give your life for him. And to work through trying to figure out where your sins are and not sinning. That's what God needs you to do. He needs you to believe in him and stop sinning. God's greatness can be experienced through any person. Let's look at verse 18. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. Verse 19, he says, but he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you. And then he says this, O king. And he commanded silence. And all his attendants went out from his presence, and Ehud came to him, and he was sitting alone in the cool of the roof chamber. And Ehud said to him, I have a message from you for God. And he listen to this. Then Eglon arose from his seat. You can underline that. And he had reached with his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Why is it important that Ehud was a left-handed judge or a left-handed person, a left-handed military person? The thing that makes the most sense is because all military people at that particular time, the overwhelming majority of them would have been right-handed. Actually, if you were left-handed, they would have trained you to actually wield your sword with the right hand. So because his left hand was dominant, I don't know if this is going to work, but I'm going to try. So what they would do is, when you're coming through, you know, airport security or whatever they got going on, military clearance, what they're going to do is they're going to check the parts of your body where you should have swords and daggers and things like that, especially if you're going to see the king. So as Ehud walks in, if he's left-handed, so if he's right-handed, it's very noticeable on this thigh right here if you would have had a military dagger as you're walking through the courtyard. But if you're left-handed, as you walk through, that sword would have been hidden around your waist. So what God uses in this particular moment is a defunct military agent. Somebody that, I mean, honestly, like, he's probably not that great, to be honest with you. Because one of the key chief characteristics with it, he's not right-hand dominant. And so if he's not right-hand dominant, it's not that you can't train yourself to be a little bit more different than what you are, but what it does mean is that he probably was never that great at actually wielding the sword. But this is what's amazing about this. God doesn't need you to think about what you're good at. Like, he doesn't need you to think like, well, I tell you what, I'm just not smart enough, you know what I mean? Like, I'm just not brave enough or organized enough or bold enough or intelligent enough, or pick your defunct deal. Like, what God needs you to be is just faithful. Like, it doesn't mean that Ehud, after he became a judge, was the greatest military soldier that they had. Like, it just meant that in that moment, in that season, in that time, that God raised up Ehud to do exactly what God needed him to do. And this is where, and I think this is probably the best thing to look at, if you look at this in verse 21. And Ehud reached out his left hand, he took the sword from his right hilt and went over and then thrust it into his belly. So there is a repetition that's here, and it's meant to be disgusting. So he sticks the sword into his belly, and then when the sword is in his belly, it's the fat surrounds the sword. So he doesn't even want to pull the sword out after that. You know what I mean? Like, it's like, hey, I only got one sword. Well, I'll just leave that one there. You know what I mean? Like, he couldn't pull the sword out. Verse 23, and Ehud went to the porch and closed the doors and the roof chambers and locked them behind him. And all of this, so you got a repetition there in verse 23. He goes out the porch, so he escapes out the balcony. He closes the doors behind him of the roof chambers, and then he locked them. Meaning that, just this simple repetition of three different deals. Ehud was a crafty dude. Like, if he was in here, you probably wouldn't trust him with the money. That's all I would say. You know what I mean? Like, he's just probably not great with it. Or you don't want him to be great with it. You know what I mean? You don't want to try to get him. You don't want to work through all the pitfalls of him becoming, you know, decent with the money. He was just a crafty guy. He probably was, and this is how this is said, he probably was a little unmanageable. Meaning that he probably was pretty unorganized, actually. Which is probably why he refused maybe to even wield his sword with his right hand. There's a lot of thoughts, a lot of different things. What I want you to say, it's really plain in the text, is that Ehud was an anomaly of a man and a military soldier. He wasn't the best. And even in his own personal personality, he wasn't the most noble of characters. Like, there are plenty of noble characters. Like, Joshua was a super noble character. Caleb was this incredible noble character. Later on, we see David. That's one of the things that we get out of David. He's a man after God's own heart, even though he sins a whole bunch. He's not that. Verse 24, and when he had gone, the servants came to him. And it's, if you can just, 24 and 25, you can just circle those. And you can just put, if nothing else, all this, 24 and 25, are verses that are speaking out directly against Eglon. Like, they're verses that are just describing. He had gone, and the servants came in, and when they saw the doors of the roof of the chamber were locked, they thought, surely he's relieving himself. And I shouldn't have to talk about that much about what that meant. This is just what this means, is that, like, he would go to do his business or whatever, and he would lock the entire chamber down in order to do that. And part of that, like, really weird interaction is, and it says this in the next verse, is that they waited to the point of embarrassment. Meaning that This wasn't abnormal for Eglon. Like, maybe in just a simple way, you just got to know this. The Eglon, like his body shape and style, the losing of the sword, him relieving himself right there, you know, normally on the balcony with, closing all the doors and stuff like that. What you just got to know is Eglon physically is described as a super disgusting character. What does that mean? Well, it means actually something very, it's spiritual in nature. Eglon doesn't attribute his strength to God because he doesn't know God. Actually, Eglon is so full physically of the indulgences of the world. Listen, the only people that ate well were kings. They were the only people that didn't have to work for their food. Everybody else had to work. They had to go out and they had to, you know what I mean, do the hay fields and the grain fields, and they had to pick berries and fruit, and they had to grow them up on the trees. And like all the other people, I mean, ideally, in an agrarian society, they worked really hard. And because they worked hard, it's not that they couldn't get fat. They work fat. Why? They literally work outside every day. And I don't know if you've been in the Middle East, but it ain't cool. You know what I mean? Like, it's hot. It's hot all the time. It's hot in the winter. Like, you know what I mean? Like, they ain't got no snow. You know what I mean? And so this is what I want you to know. Like, the only people that could be overly indulged to the point of, like, excessive weight, excessive, like comfortability, like, it says in the text that Eglon got up, meaning that this dude didn't get up a whole bunch. He is full of the excessivenesses, whatever that means in this life, that he could not see God. Not only could he not see him at all, but he was so full of himself that he didn't even know that God existed. This is what I want you to see. This is the second point. That sin can saturate and sustain anyone with its indulgences. Listen, if you want to, you can give your life over to sin. There's actually a passage in the temptation passage in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus encounters the devil. And I don't know, I think I've done this sermon here before. I don't know how the devil has the ability to offer this. But he says, all the kingdoms and of all the world and all its splendor, I will give you. The devil says this to Jesus, if you will bow down and if you will worship me. So, I just want you to know this. The devil will give you whatever you want. He'll give you, if you want money, he'll give you money. If you want fame, I think he'll give you fame. If you want fortune, he'll give you fortune. He will give you all kinds of things to overindulge yourself so that you don't even know that God exists. And he'll give it to you. Sin can saturate and sustain anyone with its indulgences. But this is what you got to know. It can only happen in this life. In the life to come, there are only two stances of places where we hold before God. We either know God or we don't. It can only be a short-term game. This is what I want us to see. It's the last part. Verse 26, he had escaped, and while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sirah. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpets in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel went down with him to the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. So they went down, and they seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites, and did not allow anyone to pass over it. And they killed all in that time, about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men, not a man escaped. So Moabite was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had laid rest for 80 years. What Ehud did is he actually started a spark within the people of Israel that allowed them to overcome the conqueror and the oppressor that existed in their life. And this is what I want you to know, is that God will do the same thing for you. Here's the last point. That God's goodness can guide you beyond any great sin in your life. This is what we see. Eglon was ruler over them for 18 years. And there's possible that there's a sin that's existed in your life. And this would be hard if you're like 18 years old. But it's possible that you've had a sin in your life for not just the majority of your life, but you've actually never known yourself outside of that sin. And this is what I want you to know. There's a life that's for you that's greater than even you can imagine of yourself. God's goodness can guide you beyond any great sin. He'll guide you to himself. He'll guide you to where he wants you to go. This is the last thing that I want to say, and it's not a point. It's just a way that I would like, and I don't know, I can't make you think the way that you think, but I just want you to know this. One of the things that happens in this passage is the slaughtering of at least 10,000 Moabites. And what I want you to know is I don't know all the ways in which God wants us to be in the world. Like, I think there's a, you know, in the Old Testament, there's a time where war was commonplace for them. Now, I don't know. I mean, war is definitely upon us. It's happening right now in Ukraine and Russia. How much does God desire the entire world to be in war? Like, I would say I don't really have a great answer for that. But this is what I want you to know. That sometimes what groups and camps do inside of Christianity, and you've heard this before, you've heard of Christian pacifists and Christian militarists and people that are way pro all those things. I'll just say this. I think you need to be pro-God more than you need to be pro-anything else. And God's going to lead you. This is the thing, man, the faculties and powers of this life. God is going to do whatever it takes in any season of this world and this life in order to bring about his will. So if God needs to war through a particular area in order to conquer it so that he can bring about the goodness that is his promised land, he's going to do that. If there's peace that rests in the land because his people are holding to his promises and living in the goodness of God, he's going to do that. What I would just tell you more than anything else is you need to live for God. And he will show you and guide you straight to his goodness, man. And you don't need to come up with categories of this or that or whatever. You just need to be pro-God more than anything else. And so, is this normal? Does God want to repeat this conquering of 10,000 people? I have no idea. But this is what I do know. God wants you, as much as you can, as best you can, to use you in every way that he can. And you need to be locked in to the goodness of God and his will for your life. Ehud was, the people of God were after this, and you can be too. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, what we love and what we're grateful for is that you're for us. God, that you use every single person. And you can express yourself and your greatness through every single person. God, this is what's real, is that some of us are neck deep in our own sin. We've just given ourselves over to the indulgences of this life way too much. And God, what I pray for every person is, God, that they would come to the end of themselves so that you can start working in their life. So God, this morning, as we close out an invitation, God, what I pray is if any person in here that's here this morning that doesn't know you and they want to know you, all they have to do is come down to the front and I'll just pray with them. If they've never trusted or accepted Jesus Christ into their heart and their life. But God, also this morning, I think there's probably just some faithful people that are in here, God, that are just in a situation where there might be some foreign king that's ruling over their land right now. Not physically, but just spiritually, mentally. They have a boss that's way too demanding and they're not sure how to deal with it. God, there's different things that are just pressing in on them, whether it's their financials or their kids or whatever. God, what I pray is that through your Spirit, you'll continue to guide us to your goodness. God, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. Hymn 470. 470.